This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
This morning, we're in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 36. We're getting very close now to some of what are probably considered the most exciting chapters in the book. I kind of think some of the first few chapters of the book of Ezekiel were exciting as well. But now we're getting to those chapters that have to do with end-time prophecy that we find in the book of Ezekiel. We've seen hints and glimpses of end-time prophecy throughout the book, but especially here in these final chapters, we'll see some things that are exciting, some of which we don't find anywhere else in the Bible. And so for that reason, these last remaining chapters in the book of Ezekiel, I think, will be exciting for us as we go through. In chapter number 35, it's only 15 verses long, we saw God pronouncing a judgment upon the Edomites, who were neighbors of the children of Israel. But now in chapter 36, we have a prophecy concerning the people of Israel themselves, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, those two kingdoms that together make up the people of Israel. And so let's begin chapter number 36, looking at verse 1. The Lord says, "Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." So again, this is kind of a contrast to what we saw in chapter 35, because chapter 35 was God speaking to the mountains of Edom, but it was a message of judgment against the Edomites and against the mountains. Obviously, God's judgment isn't against the land. The land had not done anything wrong, but the judgment against the mountains of Edom were against the people of Edom. Likewise, here in chapter 36, when God pronounces this prophecy to the mountains of Israel, the prophecy is for the people of Israel who inhabit the mountains of the land. Verse number 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, Aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen. And ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of people." Now, the Lord says, those around you, the neighboring countries, those that we've already seen in the preceding chapters, they saw you at your worst. They saw you when you were vulnerable, when the Babylonians were coming in, besieging the city of Jerusalem, and destroying all the people of Israel. And they said to themselves, this is the perfect moment. We'll cheer the Babylonians on, and then when they finish with those Israelites, we'll just go in and take their land. In fact, that's exactly what we saw those of the Edomites saying in the last chapter. They couldn't wait for the Babylonians to finish destroying Jerusalem so that they could come in and take the land of the Israelites in Judah. Well, God says, because of that, because of the way your enemies laughed, encouraged your destruction, I'm going to make sure that they get theirs as well. Now, one of the principles in the Word of God that we often overlook is the principle that if God is judging someone, we're not supposed to take joy in that. We're not supposed to cheer about that. We're not supposed to be happy about that. If anything, we ought to be sad that God is having to judge that person. We're not supposed to glory in God judging someone and pile on, as the old saying goes. Hold your place here where we are in Ezekiel and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. In the book of Proverbs, obviously you're already familiar with the fact it's called Proverbs because it's the entire book is a collection of wise sayings. In Proverbs chapter 24, we find this principle that I just mentioned. So look at Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 17, two verses. It says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Now that's your enemy. Then look at the next verse. "Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." So the proverb is, listen, if God is judging your enemy, don't rejoice and gloat about it, lest God see your gloating and stop his judging of the enemy and take his hand off. So God says to the Israelites, your neighbors gloated and rejoiced over your destruction. And so now because they did that, not only am I going to take my hand off of judging you, I'm finished with that. Now I'm going to turn my hand to them and deliver to them what they deserve as well. Look at verse number 4. Well, verse 3. "Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, because of those things, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about." God says, all this land of Israel that I have just laid waste and destroyed because of your sin. Verse 5, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey." God says, because I have seen how they have rejoiced and gloated on your destruction, Israel, I'm going to do something. And he's about to tell us in more detail. But he mentions specifically one of the heathen nations that was near them, Idumea. Does anybody remember who are the Idumeans? The Idumeans is another name for the same people we saw in the last chapter, the Edomites. Idumeans, Edomites, they're the same people. It's just a different spelling of the name, but it's the same group of people. God is specifically directing what he's about to say to the Idumeans. And remember, we talked about historically what happened after the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. The Edomites rushed into the city of Jerusalem right behind the Babylonians and took whatever was left after the Babylonians were finished. They took the loot of the Israelites just like the Babylonians had. But then remember what happened. The Babylonians, after conquering everybody else in the area, then they did the same thing to the Edomites. They conquered the Edomites, and the destruction of Edom was so horrific that the remaining Edomites fled out of the land, and they fled to the land of Israel, specifically to the southern land of Judah, because they had nowhere else to go. Because the Babylonians laid their cities waste, destroyed their cities, destroyed their land. And so the remaining Edomites, well, many of them had already moved into the land of Israel thinking they were taking something for themselves, but now they found themselves, they couldn't go back home if they wanted to go back home because of the destruction that God brought on Edomia, the land of the Edomites. All right, look at verse 6. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. God says, you've been made a mockery by the nations around you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. God says, I'm going to do the same to them that I did to you when I took you to the woodshed. Verse 8, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Now, I want to stop here in verse 8, because now we're transitioning. God has just said he's going to recompense to the heathen nations around them what they deserve. But now for the remaining part of this chapter, God is going to describe for Israel what he's going to do for them. Now, he spent the first two-thirds of the book of Ezekiel pronouncing judgment upon the people of Israel because of their sin, their idolatry, their wickedness. But now that we're at the end of the book, we're going to see where God is promising that it's not going to stay that way for the children of Israel. It's not always going to be that way, he tells them. He judged them because of their sin. But God dealt with Israel the same way that he deals with us. When God chastens us because we're his children, he takes no delight in that. If you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, or, you know, if you've ever had to discipline a child that you love, you didn't take joy in that. And when God disciplined the children of Israel, it's because he had to do that. He had to do it for their good, and he had to do it for the good of his own name, his own testimony. Any parent that allows their children to run around the grocery store and act like heathen, that's a reflection not only on the child, but on the parent who's allowing it, right? And so God said, I had to do this for your good, and I had to do it for my name's sake also. But God took no delight in having to judge the children of Israel. So once the spanking is over, he's going to give them another opportunity once they repent. He's going to give them an opportunity to return to the land. And now what we're going to see for the remainder of the chapter is God describing the children of Israel returning to the land and the blessings that he has in store for them in the future. Now, we're going to examine the things in this chapter and see if we can identify which return to the land is God speaking about. Because there are several returns to the land of the Jews, of the children of Israel, after this was written. So we're going to get the clues out of the chapter to figure out which return to the land it is. But first I want to clue in on that phrase in verse 8 here that we've seen. This is written in Hebrew, but it's the same phrase, the same concept as what we see in the New Testament that I've already preached about several times recently. When they return to the land, it says, the last part of verse 8, for they are at hand to come. Now that at hand to come is the same as that picture that I tried to create for you with a gunslinger there with his hands over his six shooters. At hand means when it happens, it's going to be just like that, and God's going to do it. All right? So, for the remainder of the chapter, I want you to help me identify by looking for clues which return to the land is God talking about in this chapter? All right, so here we have the children of Israel that have just been taken back. They've just been taken to Babylon. They're in exile. Many of them are already there with Ezekiel, and the rest of them are on their way being brought to Babylon. How long, historically speaking, do we know that the children of Israel were in exile in the land of Babylon? 70 years, that's right. All right, so after 70 years, then they were allowed to return to the land. They returned to the land. When they returned to the land, I mentioned this in a series of sermons about, 6 months ago now, there were a large part of the Jews who chose to never go back to the land because those Jews 70 years later were Jews that had almost all of them been born in Babylon. And they had become comfortable in Babylon. That's the only home most of them had ever known. There were a few older ones who went back, but most of the Jews 70 years later had never even seen the land of Israel. They had never even seen the city of Jerusalem. If they did, they were very young when they had seen it. And so for that reason, there was a large percentage of Jews who stayed in Babylon and never went back. But then some of them went back. And you know that those who went back, they rebuilt the temple. And those were the ones, the Jews that were alive in Jesus' day. And unfortunately, they didn't heed the lesson that their forefathers had learned. Because when they returned to the land, yes, initially they were repentant towards God for the sins they had committed that led to their captivity in Babylon. But it doesn't take long before they start going back to the Babylonian philosophies, the Babylonian worship and idolatry. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, their teachings were full of mystery Babylon. You can read for yourselves in the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus is talking to them and Jesus is castigating the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, all of those false views that they held, those unbiblical views of God and of man and of salvation, those were things that they had picked up in Babylon and just incorporated into Judaism. And so you know that not long after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, God allowed someone else to come in and destroy the rebuilt temple and scattered the Jews out of the land again. Who was that? What group of people? The Rome. That's right, Rome, the Romans. Remember the date? Hey, you can speak out, it's okay. Anybody remember the year? What was the year of the destruction of the temple? AD 70. So in AD 70, there's another 70, the second temple, the rebuilt temple, was destroyed again. And the Jews were again scattered throughout the world. And they were scattered all throughout Europe, parts of Asia, parts of Africa. And they were scattered throughout the Gentile nations from AD 70 till what year? 1948. And that's when there began to be a return to the land of Jews and those calling themselves Jews, and you've heard the preacher preach on it plenty of times, so you already know all the people who are back there in the land calling themselves Jews are not the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not, but there are some that are. And that return to the land now is, well, it's called the modern state of Israel. The modern state of Israel has been there since 1948. It's 2025, so it's been around for a while now. And as I said, it's made up of those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a larger part who probably are not. but the state of Israel today. Are they worshiping the true and living God today? No. I mean, they reject Jesus as being God. If you don't believe Jesus is God, then you're not worshiping the God of their fathers. Because the God of the New Testament is the same as the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is God. And they've rejected and continue to reject Jesus as the Messiah. So the modern state of Israel that exists today, it is a return to the land, but it's not a return to the land where they are worshiping God, where they're serving the true and living God. Earlier in the book of Ezekiel, I think it was chapter 20, we saw this return to the land described by Ezekiel. And in that chapter, we saw that the description was that they would be, that God would bring them back out of the Gentile nations, but He was not bringing them back for the purpose of blessing them. He was bringing them back, you can go read it for yourself, so that He could pour out His fury upon them and purify them. In other words, He says, I'm bringing you back to the land so I can beat the tar out of you. That's what my grandpa would have said.
Israel is the woodshed.
I'm bringing you back to the land so I get you back to the woodshed. That's right. And there, I'm going to purify you. Well, that's the modern state of Israel. And I suspect that the modern state of Israel is the entity or some version of it that's going to be there in the land when the church is raptured out of here and the tribulation begins. And it will be during that 7 years of tribulation that God is going to pour out His fury upon the people in the land there because of their unbelief. Because let's face it, they still are in unbelief today. You and I know from prophecy that during that 7 years of tribulation, many of them are going to be killed. The rest of them will be scattered to the wind again to escape the persecution of the Antichrist, the beast. They'll be scattered to the wind again. And then after the 7 years is up, that's when the millennial reign of Christ begins. The 1,000-year literal reign of Christ. When Christ will literally, physically, visibly set foot on the Mount of Olives at the second coming, destroy His enemies at the Battle of Armageddon, and then usher in a 1,000-year reign on the earth where He's personally ruling as the King of the earth. Much of the curse upon the earth will be removed because the Creator will be sitting there as His rightful place as the King of the earth. People will live longer. The animals will get along with each other. The people will get along with each other. It'll be a different world during that 1,000 years. And so what you and I want to figure out as we go through this chapter, we want to not only learn the content of the chapter, but what I hope as your pastor is that we're learning how to read what's in a passage of Scripture and figure out where does it fit with everything else I know about the Bible, so that if you're reading your Bible and the preacher's not sitting there beside you, you can study your Bible for yourself and figure these things out. I mean, to me, that's one of the most exciting things about studying the Bible is that you're kind of like a Sherlock Holmes sitting there every time you read your Bible, especially Old Testament prophecy. Where does this fit? Lord, help me understand. And if you're trying to put a square peg in a round hole and it doesn't fit, then step back and say, okay, I was trying to put it in a wrong place. Where does it go, Lord? Help me understand so that it fits like it's supposed to. And if it doesn't fit, then just admit that it doesn't fit and reevaluate where you were trying to stick it. All right, so here we are. So there's a return to the land after the Babylonian captivity. There's another return to the land after the destruction of the temple. There's going to be another return to the land after the tribulation. So which one of those three future returns was Ezekiel prophesying about in chapter 36? That's what we want to figure out from the clues that were given in the chapter. So would somebody remind me where I'm at? Which verse? Verse 8? All right, so let's look at verse 9. Thank you, Aubrey. For behold, I am for you. Now, God has been pronouncing judgments on them the whole book. Don't you know it has to be refreshing for God to say, I'm for you. Praise God for that. And I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. Now, those are agricultural terms, like you're planting a field. God says, and I will multiply men upon you. He's talking about the land of Israel, the mountains of Israel. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. Now, he says, I'm going to cause there to be people there again. At this point, it was a place that had been laid waste. It was desolate. But he also says, all the house of Israel, even all of it. That's one of our clues right there. What is that clue telling us when he says all of the house of Israel?
All of them are going to come to the Lord.
Okay, well, he hadn't gotten quite to the point of saying they're all going to come to him, but he is saying, he's telling us something when he says all the house of Israel, even all of it. Let's start by this. What is the house of Israel? What is the house of Israel?
The descendants of Israel.
The descendants of Israel. And who was Israel? What man was Israel?
Abraham.
Jacob. That's right. Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham. We've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So all the house of Israel would be, how many sons did Jacob have? 12. They're the 12 tribes of Israel. So when God says all the house of Israel, that means, yeah, that's right. That means the descendants of all 12 tribes of Israel, I'm bringing them back to the land, back to the mountains of Israel. Not just the 10 northern tribes of Israel or the 2 southern tribes of Judah, but all 12 tribes. God said, all the house of Israel. So I think that ought to be one of our clues to help us figure out which return to the land we're talking about. The end of verse 10 says, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded. Well, that is a clue. It's that the cities that are at that point were desolate and had been laid waste, they're going to be rebuilded. But, you know, how much of a clue that is, well, they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem and the walls and all when they came back after the Babylonian captivity. They have rebuilt the land of Israel today since coming back in 1948. And we know that the cities are going to be rebuilt going into the millennial reign. So this clue that the city's going to be rebuilt and inhabited again, that's a clue that could fit for any of the three. But that clue for all the 12 tribes of Israel returning to the land, well, it might could fit for all three, but we'll just have to kind of hold that clue in our pocket for the time being. But that's one of the clues too. So we've gotten down through verse 10. We've seen a couple of clues. We're trying to figure out which return to the land this is. But now the preacher's out of time. And so you'll have to come back next week and we'll continue our Sherlock Holmes investigation through the rest of the chapter. Hey, it's going to be exciting going through the rest of the chapter. So if you're able to, I hope you'll be here. If you drove down from North Carolina, you might have to listen online. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word this morning. Help us to fall in love with you and with your word. Lord, help us to want to study our Bibles. And Lord, help us to understand it when we do. Lord, I pray you'd bless our folks that came this way for Sunday school this morning. Give them a special blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.